Good morning, everybody. It's good to be here with you this morning. I'd like to start by asking you all a personal question, and I would like you to raise your hands. How many of you are guilty of flipping to the back of a book to see how a story is going to end up? Oh my goodness, there's so many of you. Okay, I would never do something like that. I'll patiently wait to see how things unfold. But when I read the Bible, I have this advantage of often knowing how the story will turn out. And sometimes that can actually be very interesting. Several weeks ago, I was reading through Daniel in my personal devotions, and I was reading the story of King Nebuchadnezzar's dream and how he had asked the magicians to come and interpret the dream for him, and not only interpret the dream, but tell him what the dream was before they interpret it. And one of the magicians responded to King Nebuchadnezzar and said, "It is a difficult thing that the king requests, and there is no other who can tell it to the king except the gods, whose dwelling is not with flesh." And when I read that, I thought instantly, well, this magician, he might be right about his gods, but our God, the one true God, he does dwell with flesh. In fact, he came in the flesh. And not only was he going to come in the flesh years after this, but he does care about what goes on in the lives of his people. And he is actively working in the lives of men. Matthew 1:23, "Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which is translated "God with us." Our God is not a distant God who is uninvolved in the affairs of men. Since the fall of man, he has been working for the redemption of all of those who put their faith in him. And throughout the Old Testament, we can see God carefully orchestrating events and people to prepare the way for Jesus. And along the way, there's these little hints of that foreshadow the work of Jesus as we read the Old Testament. So this morning, I would like to go to the Old Testament and look at three people who became part of what I'm calling this thread of redemption. These are people who experienced God's redemptive work in their lives. They also became part of God's grand plan of redemption through Jesus. And in these stories about these three people, we can catch little glimpses of who Jesus is and what his work is. And so I hope that by looking at these stories, we can more fully recognize and appreciate this long thread of redemption that stretches throughout all of history, and hopefully recognize and appreciate our place in this thread of redemption. So if you would, for the first passage, turn to Genesis chapter 6. And we'll spend a little time looking at Noah. This was a time of great wickedness in the world. It says that the intent of men's hearts was only evil continually, that the earth was corrupt, the earth was filled with violence. But then in contrast to the wickedness of the earth, we have righteous Noah. Now, Noah was the 10th generation from creation. He was the great-grandson of Enoch, who walked with God. And in this passage, we see that Noah also walked with God. Noah could have met seven generations prior to him. It'd be like his fifth great-grandfather, the grandson of Adam, except for Enoch, because Enoch died before Noah was born. Or he didn't die, but was taken before Noah was born. So there were six generations prior to Noah that he may have known and met. And we don't know if there was an unbroken line of godly men from Adam down to Noah. We know Enoch was a godly man. Interestingly, Methuselah, Noah's grandfather, died the year of the flood. So whether he died prior to the flood or was killed along with all the wicked people in the flood, we don't know. But we can be sure of this, that Noah was a very lonely, righteous man in a very wicked world. So let's read Genesis chapter 6, starting at verse 5. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. This is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations. Noah walked with God. And Noah begot three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. So God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And then in these next verses, God gives Noah the instructions about how to build the ark, how to gather the animals and gather food for to supply them during the flood. And after each of these instructions, it says, thus Noah did according to all that God commanded him. And then God gave instructions about how to gather seven of every clean animal. And in chapter 7, verse 5, it says, and Noah did according to all that the Lord commanded him. So Noah followed the Lord's instructions. He entered the ark when God told him to, and spent a year riding out this flood in the ark. After the waters receded and it was safe to come out, and at God's command, Noah and his family came out of the ark. Noah's first action was to build an altar to God and offer some of every clean animal as a burnt offering to God. Now, I think if I would have been in Noah's shoes, I would have been a little hesitant to sacrifice one of these seven animals. They were on the verge of extinction. There were seven of each of these clean animals left. I think I would have been tempted to save them for myself. But clearly Noah recognized God as the provider of everything he had and of all good things, and he offered some of these animals back to God. And God responded by blessing Noah and basically reestablishing his covenant with Noah that he had established with Adam. He said, replenish and be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth, just like he had told Adam. In Hebrews 11, verse 7, Noah is listed in the faith chapter. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of these things, of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. And so in this story, we see Noah, a righteous man, responding in faith to God, and God giving him redemption, giving him deliverance through the ark. And in this story, we see a little picture in the ark of what Jesus offers to us. Jesus mentions during his ministry, as in the days of Noah, so it will be when the Son of Man comes back. So here we have a little picture of the work of Jesus. Let's move on to the second story. You can turn to Joshua chapter 2. And this is the story of the children of Israel as they are entering the land of Canaan. Before they crossed the Jordan River, Joshua sent two spies into Jericho to spy out the land. And when these spies entered Jericho, they came to the house of Rahab to lodge. But unfortunately, some men saw them, realized they were Israelites, and informed the king that they had come to spy out the land. So the king sent men to Rahab's house, and the men said, bring out the men. The men said to Rahab, Bring out the men who have come to you, who have entered your house, for they have come to search out all the country." Now, at this point, Rahab had some very quick thinking to do. The easy thing would have been to just bring down the men, the spies, or invite the king's men into the house to get the spies. She wasn't in trouble. She didn't have much to lose. But in the time between these men asking their question or giving their command to her and her response, she had hid these two spies up on her roof under stalks of flax. And it seems clear to me that she had been thinking about the Israelites and for some time already, and that her allegiance was already with them, because in that quick instant, she had cast her lot with them. And Rahab was very crafty in her response to these men from the king. She had just enough truth in her answer to throw them off their track. She said, "Yes, these men did come to me, but I didn't know who they were and where they came from. And just as the gate was being shut, they went out of the city. And if you go really quickly, you might still catch them." And apparently it was a little process to shut the gate, because this gate was still being shut. And the king's men ran, got out of the city, and the gates were shut behind them. Let's pick up reading in this story at Joshua 2 in verse 8. And so before the spies went to sleep, Rahab went up to the roof and talked with them. "Now before they lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to the men, 'I know that the Lord has given you the land, that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted. Neither did there remain any courage in anyone because of you. For the Lord your God, he is the God in heaven, above and on earth beneath. Now therefore, I beg you, swear to me by the Lord, since I have shown you kindness, that you also will show kindness to my father's house and give me a true token and spare my father, my mother, my brothers, my sister, and all that I have, and deliver our lives from death.' So the men answered her, 'Our lives for yours. If none of you tell this business of ours, and it shall be when the Lord has given us the land that we will deal kindly and truly with you.' Then she let them down by a rope through the window, for her house was on the city wall. She dwelt on the wall." Notice in those verses, Rahab's testimony of who God was. So after letting the spies down the window, out through the window, Rahab gave them some advice. "Go hide in the mountain for 3 days, and then go on your way after the men from the king have stopped searching for you." And at this point, before the spies ran off, they told Rahab that their oath to her, to spare her, would only be binding if the cord would be hanging out of the window and her family would be in the house. Now, it seems a little bit like they're adding conditions to a promise that they had already made. But Rahab seemed unfazed by this condition. And she said, "According to your words, so be it." So the two spies left, listened to Rahab's advice, went to the mountain and hid for 3 days before heading back across the Jordan to Joshua. Let's flip to Joshua chapter 6 and read the end of the story here. Joshua chapter 6. Starting in verse 22. And this is after the walls of Jericho had fallen. "But Joshua had said to the two men who had spied out the country, 'Go into the harlot's house, and from there bring out the woman and all that she has, as you swore to her.' And the young men who had been spies went in and brought out Rahab, her father, her mother, her brothers, and all that she had. So they brought out all her relatives and left them outside the camp of Israel. But they burned the city and all that was in it with fire. Only the silver and gold and the vessels of bronze and iron they put into the treasury of the house of the Lord. And Joshua spared Rahab the harlot, her father's household, and all that she had. So she dwells in Israel to this day because she hid the messengers whom Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. Just like Noah, Rahab also was listed in Hebrews 11 as a hero of faith. Hebrews 11:31 says, "By faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace." And I find it interesting that James, when he's trying to make his case that faith needs to be joined with works, he also uses Rahab as an example. James 2:25, "Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way?" So here we see Rahab putting her faith in Jesus, or not Jesus exactly, but putting her faith in God, the one true God, the God of heaven, and casting her lot with the people of God and experiencing deliverance along with her family, the only ones who survived the destruction of Jericho. And in this story, we also catch just a little glimpse, a little hint, a little foreshadowing of what Jesus offers us. That scarlet cord hanging out of the window is very similar and reminds us of the blood on the doorposts during Passover that happened only 40-some years before this, and the blood of Jesus that covers us and is a sign of our salvation. Do you know who Rahab's son was? Anybody? Yes, Boaz was Rahab's son. Rahab married Salmon. I don't know if he was one of the spies or some other man, but she had a son named Boaz. And that leads us to our third story. You can turn to Ruth chapter 1. Now in Bethlehem, there was a couple, Elimelech and Naomi, and they had two sons. And because of a famine in the land, they left Bethlehem and traveled to Moab. And while they were there, their sons married two Moabite women, Orpah and Ruth. And at some point, tragedy struck the little family, and Elimelech and both of his sons died. 10 years after moving to Moab, Naomi heard a positive report from Bethlehem in the land of Judah and decided to move back home. Well, her two daughters-in-law, Orpah and Ruth, seemed intent on going with her. But Naomi strongly encouraged them to go back to their parents. She said, God grant that you may find rest, each in the house of her husband. A new husband, obviously. And they wept, and they still wanted to go with her. Well, Naomi tried again to dissuade them, and she used an argument centered around this fact that she would never have children again, probably. And even if she did have sons, these girls would never wait for them to be old enough to be their husbands, and that it was not worth them giving up the opportunity to have husbands and have a family to go along with her. And I don't know if that was because she assumed that they would never get married in Judah. That was possible. Once again, these girls wept. And finally, Orpah kissed Naomi and left. But Ruth was persistent. And let's pick up reading in Ruth chapter 1, verse 15. So Naomi said, "Look, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." But Ruth said, "Entreat me not to leave you or to go back from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go, and wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts you and me." When she saw that she was determined to go with her, she stopped speaking to her. Now the two of them went until they came to Bethlehem. And it happened when they had come to Bethlehem that all the city was excited because of them. And the women said, "Is this Naomi?" But she said to them, "Do not call me Naomi. Call me Mara, for the Lord has dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord has brought me home again empty. Why do you call me Naomi, since the Lord has testified against me, and the Almighty has afflicted me?" So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, who returned from the country of Moab. Now they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. I have to wonder what it was that Ruth saw in Naomi. You know, they certainly had shared a lot, they had a lot of shared grief in their experience, and that might have drawn them together. But Naomi was not a very cheerful or upbeat person. She called herself bitter, and she clearly laid all the responsibility of her trouble squarely on God. She said made five statements blaming God for her trouble. "The hand of the Lord has gone out against me. The Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord has brought me home again empty. The Lord has testified against me. The Almighty has afflicted me." I don't know if she was angry at God. I don't know if she sinned in anything she said. We're not really told. There's no criticism of her attitude in this story. And neither of these women could have guessed that their life was about to take a dramatic change, turn for the better. It was the barley harvest, and Ruth asked Naomi if she could go glean in the fields, and Naomi said, "Sure, go do it." And she happened in the field of Boaz, one of Elimelech's relatives. And when Boaz learned who Ruth was, he told her to just keep gleaning in her fields, in his fields, to drink water that was there for his servants. He told his young men not to bother her. And when Boaz came and told Ruth all of this, here's her response in Ruth 2, starting at verse 10. "So she fell on her face, bowed down to the ground, and said to him, 'Why have I found favor in your eyes that you have taken notice of me, since I am a foreigner?' And Boaz answered and said to her, 'It has been fully reported to me all that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, and how you have left your father and your mother and the land of your birth, and come to a people whom you did not know before. The Lord repay your work, and a full reward be given you by the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge.'" So when Ruth returned to Naomi to report what happened, we finally see the first glimmer of hope in Naomi. In chapter 2, verse 20, Naomi says, "Blessed be he of the Lord, who has not forsaken his kindness to the living and the dead." Now, this idea of finding a husband for her daughter-in-law never seems to be very far from Naomi's mind, and she had soon made another plan to help Naomi find a husband, help Ruth find a husband. And Ruth just went along with this plan very obediently, went to Boaz where he was threshing grain. And let's pick up reading in chapter 2, verse 10. Sorry, not chapter 2, verse 10. Chapter 3, verse 8. "Now it happened at midnight that the man was startled and turned himself, and there a woman was lying at his feet. And he said, 'Who are you?' So she said, 'I am Ruth, your maidservant. Take your maidservant under your wing, for you are a close relative.' Then he said, 'Blessed are you of the Lord, my daughter, for you have shown more kindness at the end than at the beginning, in that you did not go after young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you request, for all the people of my town know that you are a virtuous woman." In verse 9, when it says, when Ruth says to Boaz, "You are a close relative," that word can also be translated redeemer, or in some places it's translated as avenger of blood. It's this idea of somebody, a near relative, a close male relative, who will advocate for somebody in need. So we can read whenever it says close relative or kinsman, we can think of that as redeemer. So Boaz says he will do what Ruth asks of him, but there's one glitch. There is one relative closer. And so Boaz has to go and follow the legal process and give that man first opportunity to redeem Elimelech's land that was sold and take Ruth as his wife. Well, as we know, that man was not interested in taking Ruth as his wife, although he was interested in the land until he realized Ruth was part of the package deal. So let's go to chapter 4, verse 9. After that was taken care of, Boaz said to the elders and to all the people, "You are witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's and all that was Chilion's and Mahlon's from the hand of Naomi. Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the widow of Mahlon, I have acquired as my wife to perpetuate the name of the dead through his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brothers and from his position at the gate. You are witnesses this day." And all the people who were at the gate and the elders said, "We are witnesses." And then let's go to verse 13. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. And when he went into her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. Then the women said to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a close relative or redeemer. And may his name be famous in Israel. And may he be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you, who is better to you than seven sons, has borne him." Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her bosom, and he became a nurse to him. Also the neighbor women gave him a name, saying, "There is a son born to Naomi," and they called his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now Ruth never made it into the faith chapter, but I think she could have been there. But in this story, we see her putting her faith in the God of Israel and receiving life, hope, and a future. And we see God acting in this story in the same way that Jesus acted when he was on earth. Luke 4:18, this is Jesus reading from Isaiah one time when he was in the synagogue. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted." And that was what Ruth experienced when she put her faith in the God of Israel. Now, I'd like to look at these three accounts and look at some parallels between among these three and what this means for us. All three of these people that we looked at, Noah, Rahab, and Ruth, found themselves in trouble that was beyond their ability to overcome. Noah was in the midst of a wicked society that was on the brink of destruction in the flood. Rahab was in the wicked city of Jericho, and this city was facing imminent destruction at the hands of the Israelites. Ruth was suffering from the loss of loved ones, shattered dreams, and the separation of what little family she had left. And all three of these people chose to identify with God rather than the wicked society around them. And I find it interesting that they all did this before God gave them any relief or escape from the trouble that they were in. Noah was a just man, righteous, perfect in his generation. He walked with God. And he was doing this before God came to him and gave him plans for the ark. Rahab made this confession to the spies. the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and on earth below. And she did that before they gave her any promise or before she had any hope that she could be spared. Ruth said, your people shall be my people and your God, my God. And she did this before she had any hope of a bright future as a wife of Boaz. Now, all three of these people cast their lot with God and his people at significant risk and cost to themselves. Noah had to take this under this enormous task of building the ark. And I tried to get just a little idea. I know some of you have probably been to the ark museum. I haven't. But nearly as wide as this room and over four times as long. It was a massive structure. And he probably had to do this while experiencing the ridicule of those who thought he was completely foolish. Rahab had to risk the discovery of her traitorous assistance to the spies. She took a lot of personal risk. And not only did she do that, but she also took the risk that the Israelites would not spare her and that somehow she would get missed and destroyed in the destruction of Jericho. She could have fled, but she followed the instructions of the spies and was in her house with her family. Ruth accepted the fact that she would likely never see her family again, that she would be a foreigner in a strange land, that she would probably always be a misfit, and that she may never have a husband and a family and would probably live in poverty the rest of her life. And yet all three of these people found redemption from the wickedness around them, from the death and destruction and the brokenness that they were experiencing. They all experienced new life, a new start. They were given hope and a future. And what's more, all three of these people were included in the direct lineage of Jesus. Noah, obviously, because he's in the direct lineage of all of us. But Rahab and Ruth, two faithful women who rejected the wickedness and the idolatry of their own nations and put their faith in God, were included in the lineage of Jesus. And I think this is just a beautiful way of showing that Jesus is for everyone. There's a spot for everyone in God's family. And I'd like to read just a couple verses from Isaiah 56 that speak to this idea of a spot, God having a spot for foreigners in his kingdom. Isaiah 56, verse 3. Do not let the son of the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord speak, saying, the Lord has utterly separated me from his people. Nor let the eunuch say, here I am, a dry tree. For thus says the Lord, to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbath and choose what pleases me and hold fast to my covenant, even to them I will give in my house and within my walls a place and a name better than that of sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. Also, the sons of the foreigner who join themselves to the Lord to serve him and to love the name of the Lord, to be his servants, everyone who keeps from defiling the Sabbath and holds fast to my covenant, even them I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations. The Lord God, who gathers the outcast of Israel, says, yet I will gather to him others besides those who are gathered to him. And we see here a place in God's house, a place in God's family for all people from whatever background when they put their faith in him. And I'm sure these people did not realize it at the time, but they were all becoming part of God's grand plan to bring about redemption through Jesus. And this thread of redemption starts way back in the Garden of Eden after the fall of man, when God promised a seed that would bruise the serpent's head. And it runs all the way through time and history until it will end someday in the redemption of creation itself in a new heaven and a new earth. And these first two stories of redemption that we looked at, the story of Noah and Rahab, are set against the backdrop of just horrible destruction, the flood and the fall of Jericho. And this is a sober reminder that all of the wickedness that we see around us and the wickedness that we fight against in our own lives will someday be judged. So today, as we see violence and emptiness and confusion around us, let's consider our place in this long thread of redemption. We are currently living at a time when the door of the ark stands open. We are living at a time when the walls of the wicked city are still standing. We're living at a time when there's two roads before us, the road back to the counterfeit gods and the deceptive promises of the world, or the road, on the other hand, of commitment to God and to his people. We are living in a dark time, but we're also living in a time of great hope, a time of hope and redemption in Jesus. Because Jesus is our ark that we can step into. He's a place of safety from the storms of life, safety in death, and in final judgment. And Jesus' blood is this scarlet cord that we can put outside of our window in faith that God will do what he promised, faith that our lawless deeds are forgiven and that our sins are covered. And Jesus is the Redeemer that can take our grief and hopelessness in life and restore new life to us. He's the one who can give us hope and a future. And so as I think about Jesus' birth, I'm amazed again at how God has orchestrated all the events of history to bring about his purposes and to redeem his creation through Jesus. Hebrews 1:1 says, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son. And Titus 2:11, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. So like Noah, Rahab, and Ruth, I want to walk with God in obedience, identify with God's people, and put my faith in Jesus. And I want all of us to be part of that long thread of redemption that began way back in the Garden of Eden, that was pointing towards Jesus, and that will someday end in a complete redemption of all of creation in a new heaven and a new earth. So, thank you.